Our sermon text tonight, Psalm 56, and as we read through it together, this section of the Psalms is somewhat unfamiliar to us. We probably know like Psalm 51, it's David's prayer of confession, and for a little bit here, it's sort of uncharted territory for many of us. But remembering in Psalm 55, just above where we looked at a couple of Sunday nights ago, there's that wonderful promise that we hear reiterated in the New Testament, cast your burden, Psalm 55 verse 22 says, cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And we come to Psalm 56. There's another wonderful, very precious promise here for us as we learn how to pray. So Psalm 56 is a psalm of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. That's the story of when he pretended to be nuts and pretended to be crazy to get out. And so they seized him. He was under great duress. And so he prays in this psalm, and we pray too. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they've waited for my life. For their crime, will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. God whose word I praise, and the Lord whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling. That I may walk before God in the light of life. Well, turning to this Psalm of David, another Psalm of David, in fact, we see the headings in this little section, the 50s of the Psalms here, lots of little headings about David's life and the struggles and the particular circumstances of the struggles. We turn to the Psalm that is characterized by many writers, on the one hand, as a Psalm of lament, the Psalms of sorrow, confession, and so forth, and crying out to God, but also others say, well, this is a Psalm of confidence. It's a Psalm of lament because we see sorrow here, but others say, no, in fact, it's a psalm of confidence. But as we can see here, there's actually a little bit of both in this psalm. Sometimes we try to label the psalms as different genres, different types of psalms. And so this seems like it begins as a psalm of lament. Be gracious to me because people trample on me every single day. But yet, it's a confidence psalm, it's a trust psalm. What can man do to me? It's a little bit of both, in fact. It's a psalm that's full of David's fears. He's lamenting. He's full of fear here. But he's also full of faith. It's a psalm of confidence. It's expressing that confidence. It reminds us that the Christian life involves both. That faith is not absent doubt. Faith is not absent fear. That faith, in fact, is faith because we have doubts, because we have fears, and because we have struggles. It's probably not the most familiar psalm to you, but it does contain in verse 8 that wonderful promise. Just to read that again there, verse number 8, and I hope to come to that and focus on it for a few minutes here, where the psalmist, where David says, you've kept count of all my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? And so the wonderful psalm here speaks to us of lament and of confidence, of fear and of faith. But most importantly, notice it speaks of God. God is the bottler of tears. God is the one who knows our sorrows. He knows our weaknesses, and he keeps them all counted, keeps them all bottled up. He keeps them precious to him. He is the bottler of our tears. We'll come to that in just a moment, but let's look at how David gets there. First of all, notice his fear in this psalm. And you see it there as he opens up, expressing lament, sorrow, struggle, fear, in fact. Be gracious to me, O God. That's typically how a lament begins. Be gracious to me, O God. Acknowledging needs of help. Acknowledging that we need God. We got to trust in God in some struggle Why? Because he's lamenting these enemies. We've been seeing them in this part of the Psalms, in Psalm 52 and following. He's got many enemies. And in fact, in this situation here, as the heading says, this is when the Philistines seized him. He had been running away from Saul for a long time, and Saul's armies, and Saul's spies, and Saul's men. And he had to fake being crazy in order to be taken by the Philistines. And they too are enemies. They're all around him. Enemies on the inside, the Israelites, enemies on the outside, the Philistines, the Gentiles, the ungodly. He acknowledges his need for help because he's lamenting enemies, and he's expressing here, notice, his fears because of how he describes his enemies. Notice whom he fears. Notice he says there in verse number 1, man. It's a singular, enosh, for man tramples on me. And in fact, he speaks in verse 1 again of an attacker. He uses a singular there again. So he's speaking here in the singular of a particular man, of a particular attacker. We don't know who he is, but he speaks in the singular. But notice in verse 2, he switches to plurals. He says, my enemies, plural, and that there are many who attack me proudly. So David, as he laments and as he expresses his fears, he had one particular man, probably no doubt Saul. He had one enemy, but yet he's hated by enemies, plural. He had one enemy, Saul. And that one enemy got other people to join the cause. To fight against David, to find David, to arrest David, to kill David. One man, but yet he had many on his side. Children, what kind of a person does that? What kind of a person? There's one person who's being like an enemy to you or to someone that you might know, but then he gets others. He gets other people, other boys, other girls to join in and be mad and be an enemy. What kind of a person does that? That's a bully, isn't it? David's expressing that this is a bully. It's one person, but yet there's a crowd of people. One person, but yet there's more than one person. These are enemies. They're ganging up on David. And he's sad about it. He's fearful about it. He's afraid for his own life. It's not just one person, but now there's many of them, a whole crowd. In fact, there's a whole nation of them, the Philistines. Look at how he describes what his enemies do to him. He's afraid of them, but why is he afraid of them? Notice in verse 1 again that this enemy tramples on me, stomping him down, trampling on him. He's been treated like a doormat, as it were. In fact, this word tramples, the enemy tramples, it can be used in other contexts for he pants. This enemy pants on me. It's sort of a strange image here, and other translations try to bring this together, trample or pant, and say that his enemy's hounding after me. Hounding, sort of trampling after him, but yet panting heartily. He's chasing after David. That's the kind of enemy he has. He's hounding, panting, trampling after him. His enemy oppresses, verse 1, holds him down, oppresses him. Doesn't allow him to be free. Doesn't allow him to do what he desires. And he can't even be king as he's been anointed. His enemy, verse 2, attacks proudly. So notice there, he's trampling or he's hounding. He's oppressing these enemies. They are attacking proudly. They injure my cause. All their thoughts, verse 5 says, are against me for evil. So these are bullies who are thinking about hurting David. They're thinking about it and they're trying to do it. Their thoughts and their actions. This enemy, we're told in verse 6, he stirs up strife. Again, getting other people to join the crowd against David. He lurks, or they lurk. They're sort of hiding behind bushes, looking for David, hiding out from him. They're watching my steps. They're spying on me. They've waited for my life. Sometimes we play hide and go seek, or you might mess around with your brothers and sisters, maybe with your dad or your mom, and you hide behind the corner of a wall, you hide behind the car outside, and you jump out really quick and try to scare them. These enemies are hiding. They're behind every corner David turns, every mountain he goes to, every rock, every crevice, every house, every shop, every gate for every city. Every time he walks, he's afraid because there's enemies around them, hiding, looking at him, plotting to kill him, to beat him up. They've waited for my life. all day long. Notice that verse 2 and verse 5, all day long. So there is an enemy, there are many enemies. They're doing all kinds of things to hurt and to hound and to harass, to cause David to be fearful, and they're doing it all day long. There's no let up. There's no respite. He can't even close his eyes and be free at night. He's afraid. And he ends his lament there, notice in verse 7. So all these enemies, all the things they're trying to do all the time. And notice in verse 7, right in the middle of all of that, there's this, what we call an imprecation. I've mentioned that word before, imprecation, that David is crying out to God to judge, for God to send down some deliverance in the form of a judgment upon these enemies. For their crime will they escape? Notice the question. For their crime will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. How do we make sense of these? I mentioned before many times, and I'll just mention it again, that these Old Testament prayers are applied to us, not by praying against particular people. We shouldn't, as Christians, ever think of a particular person that we ask Jesus to return and to judge, fill in the blank, that person. You know who I'm talking about. You're probably thinking about him or her right now, even. Some famous person, some politician even, some foreign enemy, some closer enemy. We don't apply these imprecations, these curses, to our personal enemies. They're applied to us in the New Testament because we are to pray for those who persecute us and love those who hate us. We are, though, to pray against, as I mentioned, the world, the flesh, the devil, these great enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil. But let me just say something else. We read these verses, and sometimes we want to know how we can apply them, how they're relevant to us. Should we even pray them at all or sing them at all? It's more than just, this is how they prayed in the Old Testament and how now we can apply it in our own way now. There's more to it than that. The context of David's fear express his exasperation. When you pray, the application is when you pray and you're crying out to God for his grace to help you in something, it's okay to be exasperated. David's a man. He's a human being. He's a sinner saved by grace just like you. And so even on the most basic of levels, these are legit prayers because David's expressing how he feels. And the Holy Spirit sees fit to include how David feels, to encourage us, even when we feel exasperated. We don't even know how to pray. And we feel like we just want to pray for judgment and vengeance and God, just wipe out this situation. That's a normal response of a saved sinner, to cry out for justice. Wrath and wrath cast down the peoples, O God. So you see his fear here. Notice in verses 3 to 11, the sort of the big part of the psalm there, we see David's fear and his frustration, his exasperation, but it's mixed together with his faith. It's mixed together with his faith. Don't we often think about the Christian life as, you know, one minute you're afraid, and that's sinful. One minute you're afraid of something, and that's wrong, it's bad. But then the next minute, maybe we have faith, and I'm trusting in God, and that's a good thing. And then I have faith in God and sort of move on and live happily ever after. We think of the Christian life that way. We think of it as, well, I once was afraid of whatever the enemy was, and God delivered me from that fear, and now I have faith, and I live happily ever after. No more fears. But don't forget who's praying this prayer. This is King David, the man after God's own heart, the anointed king, the type of Jesus Christ. And he exemplifies for us what is a normal experience of the Christian life. The same saved person feels afraid at times and can also at the same time express faith. You can be exasperated with your situation in life and be confident in God at the same time. You see him throw, he throws his hands up against all these enemies and all their plots all day long, and he cries out for wrath. He feels exasperated, he feels fearful, but yet at the same time, verse 3. When I am afraid. Notice this, when I'm afraid. It's not after I'm afraid, then I'm confident. No, it's when I'm afraid. At the same time, I put my trust in you. And he says it twice. There's this little poetic refrain, notice, there at verse 4. And then again, you see it in verses 10 and 11. There's a little poetic refrain that expresses true faith. In God, verse 4 says, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh? That's what these enemies are. They're just flesh. What can flesh do to me? And he expresses that again in verse 10 and 11. In God whose word I praise, but then he adds this little phrase, in the Lord whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man, notice the change, it's from flesh to man, Adam, do to me? What can man do to me? There's, at the beginning I mentioned there, for man, singular, Enosh, is mentioned there, and here in the generic sense of humanity, what can man, Adam, or flesh, Basar, what can they do to me? Nothing. Nothing. But he's confident, notice. Verse 9, this I know, God is for me. He's saying that when he's afraid, God is for me when I'm afraid. I don't know how God is for me. I don't necessarily feel that God is for me. I don't even see necessarily that God is for me, but he is. It's a faith. It's a confidence. This summer when we were in Las Vegas for Cyprian's basketball tournament, Caden and I went up the Stratosphere Tower. You've probably seen the Stratosphere. It's like the tallest freestanding observatory in North America. I think it is. Caden can correct me. He knows all the stats. But the Stratosphere is just like 1,100-foot tall needle that points up into the sky. And there's an observation deck. I'm actually afraid of heights. I don't like going up that high. But 869 feet up, there's an observation deck. 869 feet. And I was trusting. Trust me, I was trusting in the architects. The engineers, when they built that tower, they did a good job. Caden can tell you that when we were there, I thought there was like an earthquake. I heard a rumbling. I thought the building was going to fall. I'm like, let's get out of here as quick as we can. Afraid, fearful, scared, being that high up. David's afraid here. But notice his faith. Where's his faith here, children? Where's his faith here? Just like I was up there on that top, on top of that high building, almost 900 feet in the air, trusting that the cement and the metal was strong enough. Where is David's faith when he's afraid? Notice in God. In God, whose word I praise. The maker of all things, God. And then he says again there in verse 10, in the Lord. The one who saved the Israelites from Egypt. The one who made a promise to me to be the king. There's no better trust than this great God, than this Lord who saves us. And that's the kind of confidence that the believer has. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, when he describes that even when we don't know what to pray for as we ought to pray, even when we struggle with our sinful flesh, even when the world around us delivers us up like lambs to be slaughtered, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's the kind of confidence David has here. That's our confidence in God, in Jesus Christ, the one I trust, the one I'm confident in. I know that he's for me. So who is he? This God, this Lord, whom David says he's so confident in and so full of faith, and that we can be so full of faith in too. Notice verse 8, that wonderful promise. I encourage you to memorize this one or circle this one. You've kept count of my tossings or my wanderings. You've kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? God bottles up tears, brothers and sisters. And notice that there's a count. There's a number of them. There's a count to your troubles. It's not just that God does keep count, like he's clicking every single day as you have another trouble and a trial. Notice, though, he has kept. It's a perfect tense verb. He's already counted them. He knows them. He knows the beginning to the end. He knows all the troubles that you have had, that you are having, that you ever will have. He has kept count of them all. And one writer said, many a tear may the godly shed before their trial be ended. God knows. God knows the count of your troubles. And notice it's God. It's God who is the one who has kept count of them all. He knows them all. Whatever the trouble is, know the Lord knows. And more than just that, he knows, he cares. He's concerned about it. He has a way out of it. He has a promise here for every single one of us that he has kept count of them all. And it's God who's doing the count, notice. The maker, the savior. Again, another writer says it like this, God hath so great compassion on his servants in trouble that he reckons even the steps of their wanderings and pilgrimage. God counts up our pilgrimage, our wanderings, our tossings, the psalm calls them. He numbers all their tears. He keeps the counts, as it were, in a register. And therefore, every troubled servant of God, when he looks upon his suffering, should look upon God, also taking as particular notice of his troubles, as he himself can do. When you look upon your trouble, your suffering, your sorrow, your anxiety, your burden, the psalmist David is saying, look to God. Look upon him more. And just as you know your trouble, you know all the ins and outs of it, know that God knows it. Because of that, we can pray with David here. Notice there is this past, this perfect tense that God has kept count, but there's then this imperative tense, put. David's praying to God, put my tears in your bottle. In this ancient world, of course, there weren't bottles and so forth like we would understand it. It's the image here is of a water, a skin of water, or for wine, some kind of an animal hide, a rabbit that you killed and you ate the meat, but then you took the hide and you treated it and you turned it into a little water bottle and you put a little rope around it or a string around it and around your neck or your waist, like a canteen, or like a water bottle with a lid upon it. God knows all of our sorrows. And David says, Lord, every single one of my tears, put them in that bottle of water. Water is necessary in the desert. David knows this. He's a shepherd. He's out there in the wilderness. Water is absolutely necessary. God is the one who bottles up our tears. Not that they're necessary to him, but that's how close they are to him. That's how concerned he is for them. And we know that he knows. We know that he has already counted them. And he knows, and we know how he can and how he will make a way out. And so this great God, who is this counter of tossings and the one who knows every single solitary tear that we've cried out, and he bottles them up and he saves them as a testimony to us when he delivers us. Remember, I kept count. Remember, I knew. What a God this is. He knows our fears. He hears our frustrations. He elicits faith here out of David's heart. We know him. His name is the bottler of tears, and we know that he also causes us, and as David goes on at the very end of the psalm there, to give thanks. I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. In fact, he gives God thanks, notice, verse 13. He says, for you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling. Notice that verb there, you have delivered. He's praying this when he's being hounded. He's praying this when he's being chased. He's praying this when his enemies are around the corner, watching his steps, plotting his demise. He's praying this when he's afraid. In faith, praying this. For you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling. I mentioned before that the Psalms oftentimes use in a rhetorical way a perfect tense. This is a perfect tense. He's speaking of something that has yet to happen, but yet as if it's a bit accomplished already. So certain is David that God will deliver him, that he prays in this perfect tense, you have delivered my soul. So certain are we, that Jesus Christ of Nazareth died for our sins and rose again. And so certain are we that he will raise us up one day. And that so certain are we that he will wipe away the tears out of our eyes. And so certain are we that he will look upon us face to face and say, well done, good and faithful servant, that we too can pray in this rhetorical, perfect sense, you have delivered my soul from death. You have delivered my feet from falling. That's the confidence the psalmist gives us tonight. The confidence that because of what Jesus Christ has already accomplished in our redemption by his death, and what we know, and as we know, he will consummate that in the final resurrection. We can pray with such confidence. What's your fear tonight? There's no fear that's any greater than your faith. Cry out with fear and with faith, confidently, in this great God, the Lord, the bottler of tears, the one who has already so determined it that he's already delivered our souls from every single trial and tribulation that we will ever go through. Let's pray. Our gracious and merciful Father, we thank you for Jesus, for the redemption that we have in his name, by his blood, already, Lord, accomplishing every single thing that we will ever need for everlasting fellowship with you. And so we can cry out and so confidently say, Lord, that in our own particular struggles with the world around us, our own sins, the devil, whatever enemy it might be, we can say confidently, for you have already delivered my soul. And so, Lord, in the struggle, in the trial, in the fear, help us to know that you've numbered them all. Help us to know, Lord, that our tears are being counted up and bottled up, and that one day, Lord, we will look back and see your faithfulness and your kindness to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people say, amen.